Well, I may have made a couple of typos, but I still think you're going to be able to read this. So let me put this up on the screen, and I just want silently for you to take just a moment and read through it. Let me read it here with you. According to research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be in the right place. The rest of it can be a total mess, and you can still read it without a problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole. Here it is now with all the letters not jumbled up, but written correctly without any typos. What's amazing about it is that as you start reading that jumbled mess that I had up before, because the first and the last letter are in the right place, your mind will rearrange the other letters, and you can read it just as fast as you can read this. That's actually kind of a scary thing when you stop to think about it, because it's the way that people think. They believe, as human beings, that they know things. They believe that they're right in how they see things. And if information or data comes in that isn't in the right place, they'll sort it out and put it in the right place, or they'll discard it. This is a problem not just that we experience in our day-to-day, but it is a problem with human nature that Jesus dealt with. And we're going to take a look this week as we go back into the Lord's Prayer and continue, that this is a problem that makes it very difficult for people to understand what Jesus is saying, because it's not on the same level as how they're thinking. The Bible tells us that as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and God's ways above ours. He doesn't think like we do. We don't see the full picture. We don't know the full truth. And our minds are operating on a much lower level than God is thinking. And so there are a couple of things that I want to point out before we go into this, because everything in the Lord's Prayer, remember the disciples come and they say, we can tell you pray differently than we do. God answers your prayers differently than ours. You seem to have a closer relationship and understand God than we do. Show us how to converse with God. Show us how to pray. And Jesus is giving us the Lord's Prayer not to repeat, but he's giving us the Lord's Prayer as kind of a framework that says, this is how you approach God. This is how you need to be thinking when you're praying. If you want to communicate to God on his level, this is how you make your prayers that are prayers that are in line with his will and thinking for you. And so every phrase, if you really stop and think about it, is a shift in the way we think about God and about who we are as his servants. Now, Proverbs 20:12 tells us this. It says, ears to hear and eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. In other words, what it's saying is this. It's saying that with our logical minds and thinking on a human level, we're never going to be able to hear and understand what God is trying to communicate to us. And so having ears that are open to hear and having a mind that is renewed so that we can understand and perceive what God is trying to tell us, both of those are gifts from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to academically read the Bible and be able to figure out logically and understand what God's will is and be able to serve him as he wants to lead you. These are revelations that come from the Holy Spirit through God's word to enable us to understand who he is and what he wants in his relationship with us. Proverbs 24:12 says this, God understands all hearts, and he sees you. This is the difference between God and us. We guess what's in other people's hearts. God created us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He understands who we are, and he sees us and knows the motivations of our hearts. God sees you right now. And we talk all the time about how worship is not singing. It's not like God wants to hear our voices. I'm sure the angel's choir is prettier than ours, but God is looking down at our hearts. And when he sees a heart like the testimony that Elise gave to us a little bit earlier, when he sees that love and respect and that devotion and that willingness to know what God wants and to do whatever it is, when he sees that in our hearts, it's pleasing to him. And when we express that, it's a great, wonderful blessing for God to hear the hearts of his people. That's what worship, expressing worship, entails. And God sees us right now. And right now, he's looking to see, will you sacrifice this time? And make that sacrifice from the entertaining thoughts that you might have, or the work that you'd like to do mentally to make sure you're prepared for the challenges of this afternoon or next week. Will you put that aside and just listen to him and let him reveal himself to you and lead you? So I want you to take a moment, and I want you to ask the Lord to open your eyes and your heart to understand his words for you today. Father, we come before you right now, and we realize that we do not see the big picture of life. We have a limited understanding of what's happening in our world around us and what's happening in the hearts of those around us, even our children. We don't know what's going on inside their minds and their hearts. Only you know those things. And you know us. You know what our hearts really need. You know the choices and the ways in which we need to go. And so we ask you right now, Lord, to open our hearts to listen. And we ask your Holy Spirit to reveal to us your path and your ways. And we will follow. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm just going to give us a little running start. Jesus is telling us, he's saying, listen, if you want to communicate with God as he is, then you need to first approach him realizing this: he is my heavenly Father. He's my creator. He made me. He loves me. He wants to invest in me. He wants a relationship with me. He created me with a purpose, and he sees the potential for the good I can bring into his family. He loves me and wants me to be a part of what he's doing. God is not against me. God is for me. And God wants me in his family. And he is God who is in heaven. He's above all. He rules all. He's in control of all. We sung earlier, every breath I take. Well, every breath I take is a gift from God. He decides whether I'll have the next one or not. It's a gift he gives me. And I loved it when I sat with one of our ladies Wednesday night at her table for just a little bit, and she explained that for the last 13 years, she has gotten up every morning and she has written three things that she's grateful for. Not big things, just little things. And I just thought, what a wonderful exercise that is to get up in the morning, and to be able to say, I'm thankful for every little thing in life. I'm thankful for life. I'm thankful that I can breathe, and I can see, and I can walk. And it gives me this attitude that enables me to live in the joy of all the wonderful things that God has done and realize that He is in control of everything, whether I see it or other people see it or not. He is my Father who rules from heaven. And my desire is that His name be sacred, it be hallowed, it be honored by first myself and then by everyone around me. And so I want to see God honored. I want to see His reputation revered. I want to represent Him well in this world. And so I pray His kingdom come. I want Him to actually rule in my heart. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to hope I make the right decisions. I want God to guide me. Because I realize He loves me and He is God. And so I pray for myself and for others that His kingdom comes and rules and that my heart desires to do His will and that He give me the strength and the courage to be able to follow Him and do what He wants, to have that faith in His love for me rather than the fear that I might miss out if I don't have all the things of the world. I know that my Heavenly Father loves me and is guiding me. And now we're at one of the biggest verses in the Lord's Prayer. I think probably the most misinterpreted part of it. And that is, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not a shift in the prayer where I pray the first part about God and my devotion to Him. And then now we start on the things that I need, that I need God to give me. Because daily bread is a huge symbol throughout the Old and the New Testament that is not representing the material things I need. But it's representing the things that I can get from God that are spiritual, that are supposed to be an umbrella in my life that enables Him to lead and guide me and for me to bring my emotions and my physical needs out of a place where they dominate my thoughts and leave no room for God, but into a place where they are underneath the authority of God and the leadership of God in my life. There's more to life than I need than just things. And so we're going to take a look at that. But before we do, I need to frame it, because you can't go to one verse out of context and build a theology. We're going to look not at all the verses in the Bible, because this theme is throughout the Bible, but we're going to look at a few of them. But we're certainly going to put this in context of the chapter it's in. Before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 7 through 8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. In other words, don't just speak words that they're not in a conversation with God. It's not a connection to God. Our prayers are not a list of things we want from God. They're supposed to be a response in a conversation to bring our will in line with His. And to have a relationship there, not just words that we say. For the pagans, people without God, they think they will be heard because of their many words. And a lot of times people want to just pray and pray and pray and just keep praying until God does what they want. But Jesus is saying, look, this is not how prayer should work. In verse 8, He continues and says, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is a very, very important point. When we're looking at prayer, we don't know what we need. We think we know what we need, but what we really need in life, we don't know, but God does. And He knows before we ask Him. And He's already planning to lead and guide and provide for His children. So those type of things that the pagans run after and dominate their thoughts are not the things that we need to be concerned about, and certainly not the things we need to beg our Heavenly Father for, who wants to give us more than that. In verse 32 through 33, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on and says, look, because of these things, don't worry about material things. And in verse 32, he sums it up and he says, for the pagans or the godless people run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. It's not like we got to tell God what we need. It's not like he's missed what we need. We need to beg him for it. God knows what we need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will what? They will be given to you as well. God knows what you need. He wants you to have a joyous, wonderful life, fulfilling his will. But he realizes that the fulfillment and satisfaction you have in your life from knowing that not only does God love you, but you are pleasing to him because you are seeking to do what's right in his eyes and you're seeking a relationship with him. You're seeking to be a good child under the authority of God, doing his will. That will sustain you through a lot of things in life. And that is where our peace and our joy comes from. So what is the daily bread that Jesus is telling us to pray for? Well, I'm going to start off moving to John 6, where we're going to see how difficult it is for human nature and from worldly thinking to be able to understand and accept what Jesus is trying to tell us in this Lord's Prayer and throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to read this whole story because it's 15 verses and you guys all know it very well. Jesus people have come to him and he's sharing the good news and he is teaching them about God and how to have a relationship with God and they are tired and they're ready to go home and the disciples say, hey, send them home, you know, and Jesus says, no, give them something to eat. And they said, well, how in the world could we afford to give all these people, there are 5,000 men here, plus there's women and children. How are we going to be able to feed them? And he says, well, what do you got? And they said, well, we got some kids' lunch here, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, but what's that against with so many people here? And Jesus says, tell them, sit down. And so they sit down. And Jesus prays, and then he breaks, and the bread multiplies, and he feeds all of the people. And then they pick up the leftovers. And in verse 14 and 15, it tells us that after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, this was a sign, they began to say, surely this is the prophet that is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He did that because he knew why they wanted to make him king, and it wasn't for the reason that he wanted. And so Jesus leaves this. He sends the disciples off to get away from them, and they go across the water, and he stays and dismisses the crowd, and he goes up to pray, and then a few other things happen. They intend to go somewhere else, but I'm not going to go into that story. They end up coming back to Capernaum, which is his headquarters now. And the people realize that, hey, they're gone. And in verse 24 of chapter 6 in John, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus or his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum, where Jesus was operating from, in search of Jesus. So we can see that these people are seeking after Jesus. They're in search of Jesus, but they're not searching for him because they see who he is and they want a relationship with God. They want spiritual nourishment and food. They want him to provide for their needs. And so they're in search of him, and we're going to see how this becomes the big obstacle between him and them. Jesus answered when they got there and said, verily, truly, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're searching for me so I can give you what you want. But I want to give you something else. I gave you bread as a symbol and a sign of what I'm really trying to give you that will nourish your life. and they're signs that you're not seeing and not understanding what they are. You're coming for the wrong reason. In verse 27, he continues and says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." He continues in verse 30, and they ask him, they say, "Well, what sign will you give that we see it and believe you? What will you do?" If I were Jesus, I'd be thinking, I already gave you the sign. Why don't you stop and try to meditate or ask me questions or seek to understand what the sign symbolized that I was trying to get across to you? But they don't want to do that, because that's not the sign they're looking for. They want another sign, and we're going to see the sign that they want is some way for him to give them the material things that they want. They continue, and they say, "Well, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. We ate physical bread just like you gave us when we were there listening to you. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." So they want some physical bread brought down by God, given to them, even though the physical situation they're in with Rome makes it difficult because they're taxed and they're taken advantage of, and they want God to provide for them these things. It's really interesting that God fed them manna, and then they made the golden calf and worshipped it. God gave them manna. He gave them physical bread. He gave them the physical water they needed. He saw them through the wilderness. And they got to the edge of the promised land. And God said, "Go in and take it. I'm going to give it to you." And they looked and said, "Oh, we can't do that. The people over there are stronger than we are. We're not able to take that." And so they couldn't trust God. They didn't understand what he was trying to teach them with the manna in heaven. And so God swore that they would never enter into his rest. They never made it to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:3 explains this. And it says, "He humbled you." In other words, he made it to where physically you were completely dependent on him. You couldn't make it in the desert by yourself. You weren't going to survive without yourself. He humbled you physically, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known. In other words, you're out there and nobody had ever seen that before. You weren't expecting to find it so that you could make it through the wilderness. You were totally dependent on God. And the next phrase is so important. He did this, it says, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They didn't learn that lesson. They were still looking for and depending on God for physical things. When he was trying to tell them, "I already know you need that. I'm not going to let you die out here. I'm trying to help you realize that you need more than that. You need a relationship with me of trust so that I can bring you into a life that has many more trials and temptations and difficulties that you can walk through it with victory, because you know I'm with you and I love you and I'll provide whatever you need for the inside first and then the outside." Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. Jesus has just come out to be baptized by John to start his public ministry. He's taken to the wilderness and he's tempted for this very thing we're reading about. There are three temptations. We've been over these before, but all three of them have to do with how he will fulfill God's will for his life or what his ministry would be like. Satan is tempting him to do it the easy way out. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, of course he was. When we're in that wilderness and we're struggling to get to where God wants us to be, we have a hunger for a lot of things. And if you go 40 days and 40 nights without food, you're going to be hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Well, this is exactly what the people were asking for as they got out of Egypt in the wilderness. It's what the people are asking Jesus for right now. They're saying, hey, if you'll give us physical bread, if you'll give us the things we need to nourish our life and strengthen us and help us to get by, then we'll follow you anywhere. And Satan is saying, just give them what they want. Use your power to give them what they want. They'll all follow you. Once you've got them in a group, then you can start working on their inside. Then you can start getting their hearts right. Get them all in your kingdom, then work. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God's in their hearts. And the only people who are really in the kingdom of God are the people who have recognized who he is and love him and want to serve him because he is God. It goes on, and Jesus quotes the very verse that we were reading earlier. Jesus answered, and he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is the Word of God in 3D. It was spoken, and it was written down in Moses' time. But Jesus came, and not only did he speak it, not only did he read it in the synagogues and did he teach it, but he lived it. So you could see what it looked like for a human being, someone in the same fleshly bodies that we have, to be able to have a heart full, dominated, trusting, and doing and walking with his Creator, God. That's what he was modeling to us. He was the only one who can show us that is God himself, and he was God in the flesh. So how many times has God provided in your life, but you really didn't appreciate or really even recognize it because you were so focused on the next thing that God could do for you, the next thing you thought you needed? I'll give you just a moment to think about that. I know that doesn't take too long. Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:22. Is that really the motivation of your life? What really nourishes and strengthens me? What gives me energy and excitement is to do God's will, to finish and accomplish the purpose he created me and put me on this earth for. Because as I do God's will and I'm doing what he wants, I don't have to worry about anything else. I know God is going to take care of me. Pause and meditate on this question. Am I seeking to fulfill God's purpose for my life? Or am I seeking his help for my own agenda? Our prayers reflect which heart we have. So I want you to take a moment and ask God to help you to understand and to keep your focus on the things that really matter. Father, we're human beings. And we come before you right now, and we just admit that we are so easily distracted. It is so easy for us to think about the things that we physically need or we physically want and to focus on those things and to be asking you and to all of a sudden be in a relationship with you where it's about what you do for us. And we're looking at your hand and we're not looking at your heart anymore. And we're not focused on who you are and what you have done for us and what our relationship with you, how it has changed and transformed everything about us and what your presence gives us and what the world needs is you. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to focus on the things that really matter. And that is our salvation in Christ. And having that salvation lived out And we thank you, Lord, that you give us all we need for that as we come to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said to them, we continue in John chapter 6, verse 32. He said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So the people have come to search for truth in Jesus, but they're not really searching for the truth Jesus wants to tell them. They're searching for the truth that they've always been told, that God will meet their physical needs, and that is what they think is all that they need. And they're looking for someone, because they're not looking for that close relationship to God. They're just like the people back in Exodus who, when God came down and he spoke the Ten Commandments to the people, they said to Moses, they said, don't let God speak to us. Look at the mountain shake and the lightning and the thunder and the fire coming, billowing off of Mount Sinai, and the voice is too loud, it's too scary. You go up and speak to God and just come back and tell us, and we'll do what God says, and you bring us the blessings from God, and you lead us and let God provide for us. And Moses says, no. He says, you don't understand. God comes to you in this way so that you will respect him, so that you will understand how powerful he is, and you won't fear anybody but God. There's no one to fear but God, and he loves you. Look what he's done for you, bringing you here. But the people stayed at a distance, and they never knew God. And Jesus is telling me, he said, you're doing the same thing right now. They were looking for Moses to somehow bring God's blessing to them. You're looking at me and don't even realize who I am. You're looking at me as a man who can bring to you the blessings physically from God. You're not understanding what's happening or why I'm here. In verse 33, he continues, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world, spiritual life. But they don't understand what he's saying, and they respond in verse 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. And on the surface, it may look like, oh, they finally got it. They understand the sign. They want this bread that nourishes their hearts and their souls, not the one that just fills their stomach. But this is the same thing that happened with Jesus with the woman in the well in chapter 4 of John, where she comes to draw water, and Jesus asks for some, and they have this conversation, and Jesus tells her, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water again. And Jesus is, it's like, you're not listening. You're not hearing what I'm saying. I just got dead telling you that this water that you want to get from the outside and take in is never going to satisfy your soul. What satisfies you is the water that wells up from inside of you, not something that someone gives you from the outside. It's what the Holy Spirit gives you from the inside. And you're asking me to give you on the outside something that's going to well up from inside of you? You're not seeing what's really trying to be communicated to you in this sign or this symbol or this metaphor. So I want to ask you this question. Do you spend more time praying for things that you want than you do praying that God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, starting with your life, but also using your life to touch other people? I know it doesn't take you too long to get the answer to that when you stop and think about it. Here's the next question that comes with it. Do you spend more time praying for things you want than you do praising and thanking God for what he's done? And I can just tell you, if the answer to the first one is not something you were happy to have come to the surface of your mind, then I already know what the answer to the second one is. Because if you're seeking God and to do His will, you're going to see Him working in and through your life in ways that you are just filled with excitement and joy of what God is doing. You see Him alive and working actively in your life, and you're going to be praising Him and thanking Him for doing the things that you never were able to find in the world, no matter how hard you chase them. So I want you to take a moment now, and I want you to think about what really matters and what has really set you free and what has really given you a clear conscience and what has really brought joy and peace to your heart. I want you to think about the love of God that was demonstrated in the death of Jesus, who suffered to pay for the forgiveness of your sins, and thank God for your salvation. Thank God for what He's done in setting you free inside. Father, sometimes it is so easy for us to be concentrating on our physical and emotional needs and to be grateful for all of the physical things and the support and all the ways in which You physically bring people into our lives or events into our lives that comfort us and bring us at ease for the moment. But those are all temporary things that living in this broken world will soon shift and change. What we are most grateful for, even though we're grateful for the things from Your hand, it's not the things from Your hand that are most important. It's not the gifts. It's You, the giver. You're the source of our life. We don't have life without You. You're the one who gives us the freedom from sin, because our love for You is greater than that of the world. You're the one who clears our consciences and lets us know that even though we have fallen and made mistakes, that Your love covers those sins and we're forgiven. You're the one, Lord, that we can trust because we know that You are working in our lives to accomplish something greater than we could ever imagine. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen because we know that we are walking with You and You have a purpose that is worth whatever You lead us through. We're not tied to the world. We're not tied to our fears. We are now Your children. And we thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Well, the conversation is going to continue, and in John 6:35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." It's not what you ate. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. I'll satisfy your soul. I'll give you true fulfillment of heart. And in verse 41, it tells us that at this, the Jews there began to grumble about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." It's interesting. At first they're searching, but they're not searching for what Jesus wants to give them. What they're searching for is what they want. They find out Jesus is not telling them what they want to hear. And so they start to grumble and they start to doubt. And they start to say, "Well, look, this man is not telling us what we think God should tell us. So is He a prophet of God?" And in verse 42, they continue and say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, 'I came down from heaven'? If He came down from heaven, wouldn't He be able to give us the things that we need and we're asking for?" And Jesus responds and says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them. And I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to Me." In other words, He's saying this: You don't have ears to hear. You're so focused on what you need and what you want that you can't hear what I'm saying. If you don't stop and you don't pause and you don't look up and with an open heart and an open mind, you don't listen to what God is saying and let the Holy Spirit open your eyes and your mind and reveal to you what God is trying to say. If you can't be taught by God, if you can't hear what God is saying, you're never going to be able to come to me because you won't accept what I'm telling you. It doesn't fit with the way you want to live or you want God to be. In other words, he's saying kind of in my paraphrased version that I, or how I see it, he's saying, here's your problem. You're grumbling because God isn't listening to you. God is trying to get you to listen to him. No one, Jesus says, has seen the Father except the one who is from God. None of us in our human minds just understand and see who God is. Only Jesus has seen the Father. And he came to reveal him to us. Very truly, he continues in verse 47, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. You're not going to eat enough bread. You're not going to build a big enough house. You're not going to have enough money in your 401k to give you eternal life. All of that is temporary. But you can have a heart that's full of hope and faith and the future and led by God to fulfill his will if you cling to him, if you believe in him, if you listen to him. I am the bread of life, he says. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he's going to do that on the cross. And there's not going to be any question to anyone who stops and meditates and really seeks to see what God is trying to say through that sign that they are not loved with an unfailing love. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they come seeking from what they want from God. And then when they don't seem to get it, they start to grumble, which leads to doubts, which now leads to a contentious relationship where they are questioning God and they are questioning Jesus and they're saying, how can this be right? How can what this man says really nourish us? How can we ever find fulfillment without the things of this world? How can he give us that? And Jesus said to them, verily, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Well, human beings in their mindset, ruled by their desires, and ruled by the things that they can see, touch, feel, handle, and possess, are never able to understand how the heart is more powerful than the hand. They say this is a hard saying. Everything we know about life, everything we want in life is contradictory to this. How can we trust God and know that we don't have something that we need? Who could accept this? Who could really live by that kind of faith? only someone who understands how deeply they are loved. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, he's saying this, my telling you that you can have eternal life and you can have something inside of you that overcomes this world and allows you to live in this world, trusting God and allowing him to use you to do his will, even if you have to do some hard things that he asks from you, that you don't have to worry about your life because he's not going to let go of you. You don't have to worry about not having the things that you need. He will give you everything you need to accomplish your will, and then you will be with him in paradise forever. And I tell you this, and you say, how can anybody believe? How can we accept that? How can we not follow after the things that we need physically today? How can we be happy without a better job and without a better house and without a fully funded 401k? How can this be? And Jesus says, what are you going to do then when you see that I rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God, and you come to realize that God came in a human body to tell you these things, and you wouldn't listen? What are you going to do when you see me there ruling as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? The Spirit, he says in verse 63, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. It doesn't mean that we don't need food. God knows that. He'll give it to us. But compared to a heart full of joy and peace and confidence in God and faith and able to love because we know we are loved, skipping a meal is insignificant. The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit is what gives us life. That's what we need to overcome the challenges of this world, is a heart that's solid with God. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and I want to catch this before we hit the next verse. These are his disciples. And disciple doesn't mean that they're true believers. Disciple is a word in the Bible that means learner. These are people who sought Jesus out because they thought he had the words of God and he would teach them what God wanted. Some of them are going to find that in their hearts. Some of them are going to get there and realize that they didn't learn what they came to learn from Jesus. They're willing to come and learn from Jesus if you'll tell them what they want to hear. They're the ones that Paul talks about who have itching ears. They want Jesus to tell them the things and give them the things that they want. But Jesus didn't do that. And so what they're going to do is they're going to question it because he's not giving them what they want. And they don't want what he's offering. And so there's a problem. They grumble, they argue, and they are going to decide that this is not worth their time. From this time, after that statement, for this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In other words, they deserted him. That's what some of your translations say. From this time, many of the disciples deserted him and no longer followed him. It's interesting that that is John 6:66. John 6, chapter 6, verse 66. They're going to turn from him. They're going to go another way. And Jesus will turn to the 12. He had a huge group of people following him when he was doing miracles. Huge group of people following him when he's handing out bread. Huge group of people following him when they think he's going to form an army and defeat the Romans and give them freedom to be able to rule with their lifestyle and with their rules and in their freedom. And Jesus turns to him and he says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asks the 12. And Simon Peter answers and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He doesn't say, "Lord, We understand what you're saying. We got the full picture. When you tell us that you're going to be betrayed and that you're going to be crucified and the third day you raise from the dead again, we get it. We understand all of what you're trying to do. We understand what that'll do to our hearts. No, he doesn't say that. Because he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. He doesn't even understand why Jesus would talk in a way that would disperse the crowd that's giving him power and protection from both the Romans and from the religious leaders. He doesn't say that. He says, you have the words of eternal life. I don't understand it all. I'm still learning where to follow. I can see what you're wanting me to do today and where you're wanting me to hang tough today. I don't understand what's coming down the road, but I do know this. When you speak, the Holy Spirit touches my heart. I know it's the truth. I don't understand it all. I know it's the truth. I don't have anywhere else to go. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy and give me what's in my heart when I know God is speaking to me and I know that I am going to follow him. You have the words of life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And they will stay with him. So what is the bread of life? What is Jesus telling us to pray for? I'm going to give you just a moment here to pray for it. Father God, we are totally dependent on you. We are like little children in a candy shop or a toy store. There are so many attractive things around us. But we have come to realize no matter which one we grab and eat, no matter how sweet it tastes, or what toy we get a hold of and get to play with, that feeling and that excitement and that fulfillment, it doesn't last. It fades. The candy's gone. And it just leaves us hungry. The toy breaks or it loses our interest. There's nothing in this world that can fulfill us. Nothing in this world that can replace what you give us in our heart when we realize that our Heavenly Father loves us. That our Heavenly Father cares for us. That our Heavenly Father wants to guide us. He wants to actively be a part of our life. He has a wonderful plan that he wants to help prepare us to be able to have the freedom and the character and the understanding to live out in his kingdom. He wants us to have worth and meaning and something bigger than ourselves that we can't see without him. He wants an intimate, personal, living relationship with us, his child. What more could our hearts ever ask for? Who else or what else could we trust in than the one who creates and maintains and sustains all things, and that nothing exists without? Our lives, Lord, are yours, bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and took on flesh and suffered the pain and the penalty of our disobedience, rebellion, and sin, so that we might see that love and turn to you and surrender our lives as living sacrifices. And we do that right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we surrender ourselves to you and thank you because we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.